Good morning. I forgot to change the verses. It doesn't help when I do two bulletins in the same day, both last week. This week was a little crazy. Allison and I, we've been gone since Thursday morning, and so this bulletin was actually created last week. The title did change. Today, the verse is also changing. We're in 1 John chapter 5, picking up in verse 6. And going through verse 13. We'll see if we actually make it to verse 13. So today's title is baptism. We're going to be talking about the different types of baptism that there are. And we're even going to talk about some of the baptisms that other groups believe that there are. As I was doing research on baptism, there are one group of Bible students, when they were going through it, they came up with 7 different baptisms. Now, when you actually read their list of baptisms, it's basically a lot of them are the same exact baptism. They just call it different baptisms because it's different people doing the baptisms. And even in the Bible, some of them, they have different significance. But really, what I'm going to talk about, what I want to hit mainly on, are the baptisms that actually refer to us today. Ones that we can actually do and mean something in our life that has significance to us. And let's see if I can do a better job than Kenny did last week on this. So, picking up in verse 6. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by shedding His blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with His testimony. Now, some of yours might just say that He was confirmed by His baptism in water and blood. It doesn't say, and His shedding of blood. The New Living Translation adds that in to kind of clarify what they're referring to. And so the first baptism I want to talk about is one that us as Christians, we don't take part in, or we don't call it this baptism. It's a baptism of blood. Now, the Catholics believe that that is the ultimate baptism, to where it's martyred. When you become a martyr, you're being baptized into His blood. Just as Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice, when you give yourself up as a sacrifice for Christ's sake, you're being baptized into His blood. So that's one that we don't really teach. I'm not going to invite anybody up. We're not going to pour blood on you. We're not going to baptize you in blood. So you don't have to worry about us going crazy yet. But the other baptism right there is the baptism of water. So how many in here have been baptized in water as an adult or as a person that understands what baptism in water is? Because we're not like the Catholics. We're not like some of the other churches that will baptize a baby. I will never baptize a baby because water baptism is the outward expression of what's already happened on the inside. It's you showing, look, I'm going down into the grave just like Christ did, and I'm coming out clean or cleansed. And for that one, if you're taking notes, write down Romans chapter 6, verse 3. For Romans 6, 3, it says, "Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined Him in His death?" And so that's the whole point of water baptism is it's signifying the fact that we are dying to our old self, our old body is going in, and a new body is coming out. Just like Christ was raised from the dead, we are then raised to new life. Now, I want to make this very clear, that water baptism is not a requirement of salvation. Once again, it is not a requirement of salvation. You do not have to be baptized in order to get into heaven. is just, once again, an outward expression of what has already happened inwardly. God has already changed your heart. God has already cleansed you of your sins. God has already taken care of all that. And so now you're just, it's an outward expression. When you look through the, when you read the book of Acts, whenever new believers would come to Christ, the very first act that they would do is go and be baptized. So why would they, why was there such an importance back then on baptism, immediate baptism, as opposed to now? Now we want you to make sure that you understand the meaning behind baptism. Now we want to make sure you actually are going into it knowing what it means. Well, the reason is back then, it had a lot more significance on people's lives. It had, is a bigger declaration that they were now believers of the way. That they were declaring themselves to be a Christian. And back then, when they would do it, it was a public proclamation. They didn't have a baptismal. They didn't have a tub. They did it out in public. If you look at Stephen when he was preaching to the eunuch, and the eunuch basically gave his life to God, what did Stephen do? He found a puddle on the side of the road and baptized him in there. It didn't matter what it was. The guy wanted to be baptized. The guy wanted to make that proclamation. And he wasn't traveling in this caravan by himself. He was surrounded by other people that were from Egypt that now he is proclaiming, look, I am changed. When John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, he wasn't just some crazy guy talking to himself, eating locusts and honey and having a really smelly vest on. But he went to where God called him to, and droves of people were brought to him. Even got to the point to where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going out there to see what he was doing. And they even rebuked him because he was baptizing for the repentance of sin. And so it had such a greater significance back then because everybody's lives were really public. And calling yourself to be a Christian was going very much counterculture to that time. Especially in the Romans. The Romans were polytheistic. They had multiple gods. They had gods for everything. The Greeks were still nearby. They were polytheistic. The Jews, who were monotheistic, had the same God as us, but now we are proclaiming the Messiah. And so it was a big deal for them to be water baptized. Hey, Wes. And so, like how it says there, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by the shedding of His blood on the cross. Not only by water, not by water only, but water and blood. So now, what's interesting about this is, this part, there's actually debate what they're referring to at this. Okay, is like I said, the New Living Translation added in the part where it says, in the shedding of His blood on the cross. Some will just say by water, by His baptism, water and blood. And that's where the debate comes in, is what are they talking about? Are they talking about His water baptism that He actually did when the Holy Spirit descended upon Him and the Lord spoke out and said, this is My Son who I am well pleased? And then is the blood talking about Him on the cross, being crucified for the shedding of His blood for our sins? Or is it referring to something completely different? Some theologians will believe that it's because of it being John that wrote this, and it's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, that it's actually referring to when he was on the cross and the soldier, after he says finished, and the soldier came up with the spear and pierced his side, what came out? Blood and water. In the gospel, it says blood and water. It puts it in the opposite fashion. And so what many believe is that this is actually making a reference to that point. The culmination of his life. Everything that he did, everything about him, in order for him to become the Christ, the Messiah, he had to die. Like I've shared with you guys before, the whole purpose of Jesus being born was for him to die. As great as the Christmas story is, it's a shadow compared to his crucifixion. It's just the beginning part to where the ultimate end is his death, his ultimate sacrifice. And so I believe that me personally, you are welcome to disagree with me. I believe it's a mixture of the two. I do go with the New Living Translations where they're talking about it's the shedding of his blood on the cross. And it also has to do with his baptism. But it also shows the fact that it is the same author. And this is the only time that they ever talked about baptism of water in 1 John. That has to do with his physical baptism, but also his work on the cross. So he didn't come just to bring about the cleansing aspect of baptism, because that's what water does, right? Water naturally cleans. Water will take away dirt. Water will take away the nastiness. But he didn't come just to cleanse us, but he came to purify us. Because it all has to do with, in the Old Testament, with the sacrificial system. God said, look, you guys messed up, you guys sinned, you have to atone for this sin. And I'm not going to make you guys pay the price yourself. Instead, now, depending on what sacrifices you're doing, you bring a different animal to me. But for your sin to be atoned, I need you to bring me a pure, spotless lamb.
Bye, Wes.
And so Jesus, he said, look, God ultimately said, let me become that pure, spotless lamb on your behalf. All the way from the very beginning, when God set up the sacrificial system, he knew the end result would be his ultimate sacrifice. That's the whole reason why he set up the sacrificial system. And that's what sets Christianity, Judaism, apart from other religions in the world, is that our sacrifice isn't to please God, but our sacrifice is to atone for our sins. Our sacrifice isn't to make sure that this wrathful, vengeful God doesn't hurt us, but it's to show that God wants to be with us. And so he's willing to put our sins on something else. Ultimately, he said, look, I'll take the sins myself. I will come down. I will be a man, and I will take the sins for you. And then there's one that there's this old theologian. They call him a heretic now, but his name is Corinthianus, one of those weird Greek names. And what he was teaching was that when Jesus was baptized by water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, but before he died, the Spirit left him, his divinity left him, and it was only the human that was crucified and sacrificed. It wasn't the divinity of God that was there all the way through his crucifixion. And so some believe that that's what Paul or John is referring to here, is that, look, he's saying, no, he didn't just come in the water, but he came through the blood. His divinity was there all the way up until he took his last breath. And when he rose from the dead, it wasn't just some human spirit raising from the dead. It was actually God himself, the divine Christ. Because you have to understand, even though this church, the Christians, they're within their first generation, there was already divisions coming up. There was already arguments happening between different groups saying, no, well, Christ, he didn't die. The spirit didn't die. Only the human died. So John is saying, no, the spirit died with him, and the spirit is what raised him. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, if we confess with our mouth, if we believe in our hearts that God died, that Jesus is Lord, he died, and then who rose him from the dead? It says God rose him from the dead. The Spirit rose him. John loves to throw in the illustrations of the Trinity. We see that at the very beginning of John. We see that here in a second when he talks about the three witnesses. But what's so beautiful about the Trinity is that the Trinity points to each other. They always point to each other. God the Father pointed to the Holy Spirit and God the Son. What's interesting is when you look at it, who did Jesus always point people to? Did he always point them to him, or did he point them to somewhere else? He always pointed them to God the Father, and then he said, look, I have to leave so God the Holy Spirit can come. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us unto salvation by proving to us what Jesus did on the cross is what we needed. And then pointing us back to the Creator so we can give honor to God the Father. They're always pointing to each other. They're always witnesses of each other. They're testifying of each other. Because you can't have just one or the other. You have to have all three parts to have the divinity of God. It's not like in the beginning, God the Father put everything into motion and just sat back and created a lazy boy chair and kicked back and watched it all happen. No, he was still there. He was still molding and shaping and guiding things. And it's not like the God the Son only came onto the scene at the New Testament. God the Son was always there. When we look at the story of Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, there was two angels that came to Abraham. There was a total of three people. Two angels and one that they say looks like the Son of Man. He came, ate with him, dined with him, and then even talked with him. He told Abraham his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham said, look, what if we find 100 people in that whole city? Will you destroy it if we find 100? No, I won't destroy it if we find 100. Abraham then went, okay, what about 50? No, I won't destroy it for 50. 40? No. 30? No. 20? No. How about 10? If I can find 10 people, and mind you, archaeologists believe that there was over 1 million people living in those cities. So the fact that God was saying, look, if you can find 10 people, 10, that's it, I won't destroy the cities. He couldn't even find 10. Lot, his wife, and their daughters. Their daughters' husbands didn't even make it out. That city was so bad that God was willing to negotiate with Abraham all the way down to 10 people, and they couldn't even find 10. And then those that were there, they had to be dragged out of the city. They weren't just, they didn't go willingly. They had to be dragged out of there. And they had one rule: don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She looked at her old lifestyle. She became a pillar of salt. But that shows us Jesus in the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they are thrown into the fire. And the soldier looks in. And then he looks back and goes, how many did we put in there? And they're all three. You just did it. We just saw a guy die because they threw three of them in there. He goes, well, there's four, and one of them looks like the Son of Man. And then King Nebuchadnezzar calls them out. Not a hair singed on their entire body. Jesus was there in the Old Testament. He didn't just appear in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, we can see, was working through the prophets. We can see the Holy Spirit's working through various different people in the Old Testament. He's not a new concept. In the book of Psalms, it talks about God's Spirit. And so the Trinity has always been there. The Trinity is the whole purpose of God. God wanted us to have relatable parts. God the Father, the one that we can always look to for to be our strength. God the Son, the one that we look to for redemption. God the Holy Spirit, the one that we look to for guidance. And so, they will always point back to each other. They will always testify of each other. And that's the whole point of all the different baptisms. And there's mainly two types of baptisms that we teach. Water baptism, which is not a requirement of salvation, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which as well is not a requirement of salvation. Both of them are the evidence of your salvation. They should both be proclaiming your salvation. We're going to talk about Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit here in a little bit. So, picking up in verse 7. I don't know what it's doing. All right. So we have these three witnesses: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. So the Spirit, we know as the Holy Spirit, the water, meaning His baptism. This is where I believe that it has to do with also His physical baptism, because the Spirit descended upon Him at His water baptism, and then the ultimate reason why He was born, the blood. His Spirit being poured out on everyone. Because He said, look, if I don't go, the Spirit cannot come. And so, and the fact that all three of these agree, all three of these point to Christ, or Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah. But let me ask you this. If there's a dispute among theology, or there's a dispute amongst people, what is the ultimate form of authority? Is it the Spirit? Is it other believers? Is it experiences? Is it the Scripture? What is it? You can put anything else in those. Many would jump immediately to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final authority. And yes, we should be taking the Scriptures into authority. But the Spirit testifies of the Scriptures. The Spirit reveals the Scriptures to us. The Spirit is the one that explains it to us. Ultimately, it was the Spirit that, what? Gave the Scriptures to people. And our ultimate form of authority will come from God. Like I've said before, that the Bible is the complete manual to our life. The Scriptures will tell you how to do anything and everything. But what I'm getting at here is the Scriptures is not God. The Scriptures are just words. You can use them and abuse them all you want, because there are plenty of people out there that do it. But the whole point of the Scriptures is to testify of who God is. He doesn't want us to worship and solely be bound to words. He wants us to listen to the Holy Spirit. But I don't want you guys to misunderstand. I'm not saying do not read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Know the Bible. Read it. Know it. Live it. Love it. Learn it. Everything. Because that shows us how we are to worship God. But if we were going to go solely off of the Scriptures, what is the point of me teaching? Because I can sit up here for an hour and we can read the entire book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John within that hour. But I believe that God has given me a message to give to you guys. And I believe He's revealed that message through the Spirit. But we have to be able to discern different spirits. And that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The discernment of spirits is a gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give everybody. But the only way that we can get those gifts and actually use them and utilize them to their fullest extent is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is just like the water baptism, to where you can choose if you want it. God's not going to force His power onto you. Now you have to understand that there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit comes when you become a new believer. The Holy Spirit comes and seals you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is then like how on the day of Pentecost, when He comes and fills you with fire and passion and gives you power. Look at the disciples in the upper room, 120 people afraid to go outside because their leader was just killed. They were terrified to go outside. And then the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon them like tongues of fire. And then what did they immediately do? Did they just sit there and go, I wonder what He wants us to do now? No. They got up. They went outside and they just started talking. Now, do you think when Peter stood up that God revealed to him, look, I'm going to let everybody in here listen to you in their own language? Or do you think his message was just get up and start talking? Just get up and talk. Let God take care of everything else. Let the Spirit of God move. And He will convict people. He will soften hearts. He will bring them back into salvation. He'll bring them to Himself. It's not our job to win souls. It is our job to sow the seed. Let God deal with everything else. So when you bring somebody to Christ, and we love to use that term, oh, I brought so-and-so to Christ. It wasn't really you that brought them to Christ. It was God using you. Now, I'm not saying that to diminish anybody's joy in ministry and witnessing and evangelism, but we have to understand where the power actually comes from. And the power comes from God through the Spirit, pointing back to Christ, being the Messiah. And the fact that they're all in agreement. They all point to each other. We need to be pointing. Just like, that's one theme that if you read through the book of 1 John, and I recommend you guys do, go back through it, and you'll find one theme. And really, one theme only, and that's Jesus is the Messiah. Every single thing that he did, whenever he brings back to love, whenever he talks about true believers, he always says that those that claim Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, they are believers. It always points back to that point. I can't drive that home enough. And so then, in verse 9, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about His Son. In a court of law, you have to have how many witnesses? Two, right? In order to make it believable. And if we can believe that humans can tell the truth, why is it that we can't believe in God telling the truth? Well, you might be thinking, well, what if there is no God? What if God just doesn't exist? I believe in science. For all you Nacho Libre people. And I was thinking about this just yesterday, is I don't even know how we got onto it. It's just random thoughts that go through my head. Is, you know how in the depths, as you go deeper in the ocean, the pressure becomes greater, right? Now, why is it that if we can't even design submarines or whatever to go down to that depth, to the deepest parts of that one trench, the Marianas Trench, is that what it's called? Something like that. How is it that there are fish that live down there? How is it their bodies are not being crushed? If we came and designed metal structures that can make it down there, how is it that their body is not crushed by the pressure? Glass breaks immediately. Metal gets crushed like it's nothing. But yet there's these fish that live down there and survive like it's nothing. I'm not talking about like little microbes. No, there's actual fish that live down there. There's the deepest part that they've been able to go. They found this fish, this like blobby looking fish. They put it in a net and was raising it very slowly. And when they got to a certain depth, the fish basically disintegrated. And what they figured out, because they wanted to bring it up, because they wanted to study it. How does it survive down there? They wanted to know that. But when they started bringing it up, it just disintegrated. It just turned into a gel. Basically, what they concluded is that the pressure is what allowed it to have its shape. And what I'm getting at with this is, how can you not believe in a creator? When you look at something like that, and they might say, oh, it's survival of the fittest, oh, it's evolution. Well, at one point, a fish had to go down that far. If a fish wasn't designed to withstand that pressure, it would immediately die, which means they wouldn't have been able to spawn new fish that had that same mutation, and they wouldn't be able to survive. And then ultimately, how did that one fish feed if there was nothing there? God had to design it to go to that depth originally. God had to put it at that depth originally. There are so many things that when you look at nature, it's like, how can you not see the hand of God? Plants being able to take in basically the nastiness of the air around us and pump out oxygen, breathable oxygen. I can go on and on pointing to the creation. And so if we believe in the Creator, if you come to the conclusion that there is a Creator, why would you not believe Him when He says, look, this is my Son? When He talks about the testimony of who Christ was. And mind you, Christianity is the only religion that talks about somebody else taking your spot for you. Every other religion is based upon you doing something in order to earn it. Even Judaism. It's all about you making that sacrifice yearly, which they can't do right now, to atone for their sins. Whereas Christianity is like, look, God said He came down, He took your place. So you don't have to worry about it. And then verse 10. All who believe in the Son of God knows in their hearts that their testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe that God has testified about His Son. Those that don't believe in God are calling God a liar. These are the same people that in the end times will decide to go to battle against God and think that they can win. In the Valley of Megiddo, when all the armies of the world unite to fight God, there's no denying God at that point. They're fighting God, and they think they can win. The God of creation, the God that, if you believe in the rapture, just raptured His church, the God that just poured out all of His bowls, sounded all of His trumpets, unrolled all of His scrolls, and killed like 80, 90% of the population of the world, and you think that you're going to be able to beat Him. But it's the deception that Satan has on people. This world will deceive and twist and manipulate you into believing whatever they want you to believe. And so yes, they are calling God a liar because they don't want to listen to His testimony. Why? Wouldn't everybody want to go to heaven? Doesn't that sound like fun? Sounds great. So why is it that not everybody wants to turn to Christianity? Why is it that everybody doesn't want to go to heaven? Well, Christianity means that you can't be living the same lifestyle that you were before. Christianity requires change, requires for you to have a relationship, requires you to do something, not just sit there. God has never called us to be pew fillers. He called us to be activists. He called us to be evangelists. He called us all to be teachers. Paul even goes, look, at this point, you guys should be teaching other people, but no, I now have to give you the basics all over again. I should be giving you meat, not baby food. And then verse 11. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I don't know why I didn't put 12 up there. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. He makes it very clear. God came in both water and blood. He came to give the Spirit, and the Spirit testifies of Him. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's that simple. God says there's only one way to heaven, and it's through His Son. You can't get to God any other way. Coming to church does not guarantee you your way in. Your relationship with Jesus Christ confirms that. Easiest way to know if you are a believer or not, when was the last time you heard from the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is always wanting to talk to us, guide us, and show us new things. He doesn't want us to be weak Christians. Paul even talks about that. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to live life. He wants us to have the power of God. That's why Jesus said, look, what you see I do, you're going to do even greater. My miracles will be nothing compared to what you guys will be able to accomplish. And so we need to take up the Spirit of God. We need to understand that He testifies to each other. We need to be ready to fight. We need to be ready to talk. And understand, it doesn't matter about the words. You don't have to be the smartest Christian in the bunch. You just have to be willing to talk about Christ. Always point people back to Christ. Always giving them hope. Let God deal with their hearts. Yes, pray for them. And before you go and talk to people, pray that the Holy Spirit will move through you. And one promise is that God gives us is that His word will not come back void. It'll seem like people are rejecting us, but you're sowing the seed. Let God till the earth. Let God soften it. God will send somebody else to water it and then send somebody else to harvest it. You may not see that they come to Christ, but that might not be your job. Your job is just to get the word of God out. We are to be a witness of Him. A witness in how He has lived in our life. A witness on how He has changed us. A witness on how He has emboldened us. A witness how He has changed us from who we were to who we are. That's our testimony. But our testimony always has to point back to Christ being the Messiah. Point back to Jesus being God. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. I would ask that You would anoint us as we go our separate ways. Allow us just to testify of who You are and what You have done. And God, we just ask that You'd be with all of us. Allow us to have patience with each other. Allow us to enjoy those that are around us. And allow us just to always constantly be giving it all back to You in humility. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed.